text today is 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 26. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of one body, though many are one body, so is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all have been made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not the ear, I do not have belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? As it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and of those the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together.
This is the fourth week of this series on compelling community. And weeks ago, when we began, we talked about love as a marker of this compelling community. Also from 1 Corinthians, just from the next chapter. And that love is the chief virtue. It's the conductor's wand, keeping every other virtue in step and in perfect harmony. And so we ought to love one another as the way, the great equalizer, the way that we serve one another. It becomes the most excellent way of building up the body. And then the week after, we talked about service and about how Jesus confronts all of his disciples. He confronts both the entitlement of the two and the indignation or the outrage of the others, and presents a different way of thinking about service. In fact, an upside-down way of thinking about life in the kingdom of God, so that those who would be first and great must be last and slaves. And so this is the way in which we ought to serve one another, by preferring others above our own self. And then last week, we talked about holiness as a mark of this compelling community, and that this holiness involves a putting off of all that we were and a renewing of our minds and a putting on of new things. And that the way that Paul casts this vision of holiness is very communal. In fact, he says, seeing that we are members of one another, let's put off lying lips and tell the truth. We are members of each other, right? That we are to be holy as an act of service and love toward others in the body. And so here we come to the fourth week of this series on a compelling community, and we're talking about membership, which really is just the correlation of the first three marks of compelling community that we've been talking about. Membership is that by which we take hold of one another and by which we live with one another. Paul says in Corinthians 12 that we are members of one another, all members of one body. And there's a lot to say here in 1 Corinthians 12, and Paul's comments on membership extend beyond the passage that I had selected for the morning, beyond and before the the passage that we're in this morning in verses 12 to 26. But I just want to make a few notes this morning about what it looks like for us to be members of one body and what this concept of membership looks like. Paul says that in verse 12, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, although many are one body, so it is with Christ. You'd think that he would say, so it is with the church. But he says, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. And so the first thing that we see is that this unity that we share in the body of Christ is a profound and spiritual unity. That we would be members of one body, of the body of Christ, through the Spirit. It's profound. We aren't members of one body for any other reason than this. It's not as though in the church we look around and we say, I just really connect with these people. You know, this is my tribe. These are my people. Represent, you know. That's not the kind of membership that we have with one another, as if to say, I just love them. I love the things they love. We have the same sense of humor. Oh, when we get together, we laugh. We like the same kinds of foods. We have the same standards and this, that, and the other thing. And so really, I just feel like I'm a member of a body here, you know. I mean, that might be a great and wonderful thing. It might be a very nice sort of perk of belonging to a church where there is so much held in common. But that's not what unites us as members of a body. Just our common likes and dislikes, our similarities in other ways. Nor is membership on the basis of something more profound in terms of human society and interaction. You know, I'm reminded of the speech, but I don't remember which play. Was it Henry III or Henry V? Where the king is preparing, this is Shakespeare, preparing to go to battle with his men, and he gives this stirring speech. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers, right? I think it's the Battle of Agincourt. Shakespeare readers are just going to, you come up to me after the service and tell me how wrong I am about all of that. But the king says to his men, nevertheless, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers. I think there was a TV series taken from that line with the same name. That's not the membership that we share. As though forged in fire and in sacrifice, we've become this, you know, this body of people with one cause, and you know, it's this kind of military bond almost. Now we may undergo suffering together in the body of Christ and trial, and there may be those occasions where you are working side by side with other members of the church and think, wow, I really feel a kinship because of these shared sufferings and because of these trials. And what a wonderful thing that trials and suffering knit together a group of people in such a way. But that is not the basis for our unity. It goes beyond that. This unity is profound. That we somehow, in the mystery of the Spirit's choosing and regenerating, we have become members of the body of Christ. Such that Christ, resurrected, risen, ascended into heaven, not physically present on earth in his own body, is present through us by the Spirit. How does that work? And we don't want to stray into error by saying that somehow, you know, we are Jesus, we gathered here together. That would be a grave error to fall into. Nevertheless, we are his body on earth. The Spirit has knit us together into one body. That's where the word membership comes from. Originally, the word member denoted a part of a body. Now it denotes the parts, the members, the people that belong to an organization. But it originally was in use with the church through this analogy. You know, that one is a hand and one is a foot and one is an eye. These are the examples that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12. That somehow, by the Spirit, we have become members of the body of Christ. This means a few things for us. One thing that it means is that you don't get to choose. You, the hand, or you, the foot, or, you know, we'll stay away from more unsavory analogies with the body. You don't get to choose that you are or are not a part of this body. And you don't get to choose who is let in and who is kept out. So this is not a circle of friends where you can say, well, let's get together next Saturday, but we're not inviting Barry this time. You know, like that's not how that works. Church discipline isn't, you know, voting somebody off the island. No. We have been constituted into one body through the Spirit. It is a profound unity which is at work here. In other words, it is something that we find ourselves a part of, but we are not active agents in the selection and constitution of this body. We are members of the body. Wouldn't you be surprised if one day you woke up and your left hand was gone, your arm ended at the wrist, and there was a little note from your left hand pinned to your wrist that said, you know, so long, it's been fun, but I'm off for greener pastures. The members of our body do not decide to up and leave us. And so we, as members of Christ's body, we are passive in this sense. And only in this sense. I mean, we're not passive entirely. But it is to us to accept what God has done, to recognize, to honor God in his election of the body, not to dispute it or to quibble over it or to be bitter and sour about it. We find ourselves members of one body. This is a mystical, a profound unity. It's a mystery. Secondly, he talks about, Paul embarks on this extended analogy of body parts. It's almost humorous, isn't it? You know, you look at verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body, and so on. And it's almost as though you have a body, who, you know, where the ears and the eyes and the feet and the hands are sort of bickering back and forth with each other. But Paul's point in this is to say that we sort of head off, Paul sort of heads off any complaints about this analogy at the pass by saying, this body works according to the upside-down principle of Christ's kingdom. You remember 2 weeks ago when we were talking about service, we said that Mark presents Jesus as an upside-down Messiah, not a Messiah who came to crush Rome under his feet, but a Messiah who came to be crushed and so to save his people. And so his disciples, Jesus says, must be upside-down disciples. They too must exhibit the counterintuitive nature of the kingdom. It's easier to say upside down than counterintuitive. So they must exhibit the upside down principle of the kingdom. If you would be first, you must be last, and so on. Well, that works in the body. You don't look around and say, let's see, in this body, yeah, I must be the brain. You know, you're the spleen or something like that. That's not how it works. There is no fighting for headship in this body. Of course, we recognize that Christ is the head and we are parts of his body. But even so, you can't say, well, I am a member with such great dignity and honor, right? Look at me. I'm the right hand of the body of Christ. What a position. What an exalted position. Paul says, no. Those parts which are, in the King James, it says less comely. Those parts which we think less honorable, which we think to be weaker, we clothe with greater honor. And so he uses the analogy of clothing just to say, look, there are parts of our body that we think perhaps should be hidden away that are less sightly, and those we clothe with honor. Clothing is a symbol of honor in the scripture. So the body itself exhibits this upside-down principle of Christ's kingdom. This is the kind of body where no one fights for first place. We're actually all scrabbling to exalt others more than ourselves. It's not a kind of a martyrdom. Oh no, you know, I'm really not that good. Oh no, you know, I'm humble little me. That's not the point either. That's a kind of a pharisaical modesty and humility. Rather, the point is to say, no, you go first. You go ahead. You, and we exalt and we serve in that way and we love in that way other members of the body. We clothe them with great honor. And if we find among ourselves or in our ranks those who are weaker, and there are, I mean, by saying that we're a body and that there's no hierarchy here, we're not saying that there's no one weak among us. There are weak members of the body. Weak in spirit, weak in mind, weak in faith. That happens. But instead of treating those members with contempt, as they may be treated in the world, we instead should clothe them with greater honor, serve them, love them with great honor. So the composition of this body with its members is profound and spiritual. It is not a human undertaking. The church is not a human event. The church is a spiritual event, spiritual body. And the way that we operate here is by giving honor, not by taking honor. The body exhibits the upside down nature of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But thirdly, he says this as he gets to the end of his discussion. In verse 25, actually beginning in verse 24, God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for each other. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That this unity, which first we said is profound, and which secondly we said partakes of the upside-down nature of Christ's kingdom, this unity is purposive. It is intentional. It is geared toward a goal. It isn't just, hey, look at us. isn't this cool? This is a phenomenon that, you know, seems kind of neat. We're all members of one body. Yippity-doo-dah, you know, that's not how the members of the body work. It's purposive. It has a goal. And that goal is the care for the body and the service of the body and the building up of the body so that we would suffer together and rejoice together. In other words, this assembly, this body, this membership, the composition of which you have no choice in, is an upside-down membership which has this at its heart, service. So if you are a member of the body of Jesus Christ, which in Pauline language is identical with if you are a Christian, if you are a member of the household of God, then you have this commission. If you have this calling as a Christian, you have this commission to serve as a member of the body. Let me put it quite plainly. You do not have an option in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. If you are a member of this body, you must serve as a member of this body. Those who do not serve, one of two things is true of you. You are not a member of the body of Christ, or you are a disobedient member of the body of Christ. You can't opt out, okay? Serving as a member of the body is not like choosing to be an organ donor, Or you mark it on the card, and then, you know, if the worst should happen, then they'll come calling for you. No. You may not opt out of this service and continue in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is sort of strong words, and it's a strong call. But it is, this is what it is to be a member of Jesus' upside-down kingdom. Perhaps if we were in some other kingdom, we would put our feet up and say, you come and serve me, and you come and do this for me. And that would be the goal, right? Is to get to that place where instead of being the servant, you're the master. The goal is quite different in Jesus' kingdom, where here we all serve in proportion to the gifts that God provides. Now, of course, we need to stop for just a second and think about what that means. There are members of the body who physically, perhaps mentally, or emotionally, find themselves in a state or a period of great weakness. If a member of the body is physically unable to stand, you don't hand them a mop. That's not what, and say, well, you're disobedient if you don't get to mopping, right? If a member of the body is emotionally not well enough to perhaps preach or teach or counsel, you don't set them up with a counseling office and send in the next, you know, divorcee or something like that. That's not how membership in the body works. And so when we say that service is non-optional, non-negotiable in the body of Christ and as members of the body of Christ, that's qualified by with the strength that each supplies, with the gifts that each supplies. Everything comes in proportion as each has strength or ability or giftings, so they serve in proportion to what God has provided. Now, you look at the lists that God provides, and they're all examples. None of the lists in 1 Corinthians 12 or in Romans 12 or in Ephesians 5, none of these lists are definite or exhaustive. And they're all different from each other. But if you look at these lists, there are such categories of gifting as mercy or encouragement or ruling, hospitality. And so there is in fact a place for those who maybe aren't going to go out and help, you know, pour concrete for a new pavilion, or who don't find themselves mentally strong enough to lead a Sunday school class or to lead youth group, or don't have the kind of energy that it takes to serve in the nursery. There is, of course, a place for those members of the body which, through some sort of illness or some state of being, are too weak to serve in the ways which we all tend to think about. Can you be an encouragement? Can you be one who shows mercy, the tender quality of God's grace? What about prayer? Not listed in any list of gifts, but certainly no less a service to the church. Can you be one who prays? What about the wisdom that accumulates perhaps as physical strength fails? Can this be a service to the church? Absolutely yes. And so when we say serve or be disobedient, it's true. It's absolutely true. But it is not unqualifiedly true. It is true in proportion to the grace that God gives for service. Now, I want to point out here at the end, because I didn't prepare many remarks this morning. I think we all want to go down and eat. But I do want to point out at the end that this has concrete implications for Pleasant Community Church. So thus far, we've been talking about membership in the universal body of Christ. where the members are not the people present in this room, but every Christian who has ever lived from the time that Jesus rose from the dead until the time that he returns for his bride. That's the universal, invisible church throughout all ages. You're a member of that body if you have trusted in Jesus Christ. But when Paul speaks about membership in the body, the way that that comes out is in a localized, very visible body. The people that you worship with every Sunday. You don't rub shoulders with St. Augustine. You don't serve alongside John Calvin or Martin Luther or Jonathan or any other hero of the faith that you might name who has already passed into glory. You serve alongside the people who are right next to you, who right now you can see and speak to and interact with. Which means that we have to go from talking about membership as an abstract concept to membership right here in Pleasant Community Church. In our denomination, in our church, we have chosen to fence the table of membership in such a way that there are physical roles. There is a role, a membership role, a membership list, and that there are requirements for membership that are laid down by the leadership of the church and enforced in that way. These are your leaders. If you are a member of the Church Universal, then you are subject to authorities, and you are subject to local authorities. And so your church leaders, the people that you can look in the eye, have said, this is the way that we want membership at this church to function. You are subject to that, whether you are on that list or not. In other words, if you're a member of the universal body of Christ, then you are commissioned to serve and commissioned to be under the authority of the local leaders of the church. And so if the local leaders of the church say, we want everybody on this list, we want to go through this process of marking you down as a member, then you are beholden to submit to their authority or be disobedient to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me make it very plain. If this is your church, then you'd best become a member or be disobedient. There's a list on the back bulletin board. If you're not a member of this church, but you attend this church, go write your name down after the service. I realize that there may be complex things you say, well, I don't believe in everything the church believes in, or maybe I want to see how the new pastor works out, or something like that. But this is the spiritual nature of the church. It transcends the foibles, the faults of our gathering together as Pleasant Community Church. If you're a member of the Church Universal, then what would mark you as a member of that church? We've talked about it for the last several weeks. First, love. Love for one another. The love that builds up the church. Now, physical membership, serving on a board, being able to vote, these are expressions of that love. Secondly, service. That we would put away entitlements and we would put away indignation and that we would serve one another. Being on that physical roster is one of the best ways that you can serve, to be eligible for service on a board or a committee. One of the best ways that you can serve the church in which you find yourself. And holiness, the first mark of which is repentance. By being a member, you submit yourself to the accountability of the deacons and elders of the church. You do in a way that is not possible if you keep yourself at arm's length. If you do not become a member, you're either saying, I'm not under the authority of the church, in which case you're disobedient to Jesus, but I am under the authority of the church. I just won't obey the authorities of the church by becoming a member. Well, that's not practical. And it's not a mark of Christian holiness. So, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, then you've become a part of this body by mystical means, by being united to each other through the Spirit, so that with Christ as the head, we are the members of his body. That membership is upside down. It's all about service and not about giving. It's all about giving honor, not about taking honor. And that membership has a purpose, which is to serve and upbuild the church. And I'm trying to make the case that your leaders, the authorities in this church, believe that the best way for you to do that, if you consider yourself in any way to be a part of Pleasant Community Church, then for you to do what you've been called upon by God to do is for you to become a member of this church. If you have questions about it, then let's deal with those questions. But do not be apathetic. Do not ignore what I am telling you this morning. Do not ignore the leaders of your church. That's ungodly. Respond to what your leadership is telling you to do. And there's a very, very easy, demonstrable, and visible way for you to respond in faith and obedience, and is to put your name on that list on the bulletin board in the back. But we are the members of his body, given honor. God has given honor to the parts that lack honor, so that there would be no division, but that all the members may have the same care for one another. So then, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. What a mark. What a compelling mark for this Christian community. This kind of profound, upside-down, purposive oneness as members of the body of Christ. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that having forgiven us of our sins and placed us in Christ, you do not leave us to be alone. Not only have you sent your Spirit into our hearts, but you have placed us in one body, the church, the body of Christ, so that we are its members. Help us, Lord, to walk in faith and obedience as we wrestle with what this means for our daily lives to be members of your body, the church. Give us grace in this so that others would come and would see our compelling community and would long to be under the same lordship, to have the same Spirit, and to be part of the same body. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.